It's already been a great morning together in choir and bell choir and worship team and singing our hosannas to the Lord. Because we know that next Sunday is Easter and that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, it's easy for us in our minds and hearts just to kind of rush on to that good news. But I encourage you to take your time this week as we move toward the cross. And think of what Jesus endured along the way for us. The word Hosanna means save now. He's our Savior. And He is our Savior because He died on the cross for you and me. And we want to take time to praise Him for that and to remember that. And I hope you'll be doing that throughout this week that is so unique in all the year for those of us who are followers of Jesus. By the way, next Sunday, Dan was telling you the service is at 10:30. That's correct. I know there was some discrepancy with what you were seeing on the slide behind you, but 10:30 is the time of our morning service next Lord's Day. And we hope you'll be with us beginning at 8:30 and just through the morning. Hope to see you Friday night. At the beginning of the service, we read from Matthew's account of Palm Sunday. I want to read to you from Luke's account in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' You don't get to define your own reality. Reality, by definition, is what is real. It's what is there. It's what is true. It's what objectively exists apart from you. So reality is not a construct of your intellect or imagination or creativity or wishful thinking. Reality is what it is. Likewise, if there is a God, we don't get to decide what He's like. Any sentence that begins with the words, "I like to think of God as," is headed toward idolatry. What I want God to be like, what I want God to be like, is irrelevant. And the Creator God, the God of the Bible, is speaking. He makes Himself known. He is a self-revealing God. We see, we learn about Him even in the the universe that he has created. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. And we certainly hear about God through the mouths of the prophets and those who've in long ago lived and spoke, thus saith the Lord. And we know of God through the scripture, through the Bible. And the scripture tells us that men of God spoke and wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. That is, that God breathed his word through them so that the words of the Bible are God's words. It's the word of God. And then he communicates to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the word, the Logos, the divine revelation. So Jesus says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And when God introduces himself to Moses there in the wilderness at the burning bush, and Moses inquires about his name, what are we to call God? God's response is, I am that I am. We don't get to create God, fashion God in the way we would like him to be. He is the God who is there. Now, when we read the Bible, we discover that reality goes beyond what we initially understand. For example, you and I live in the reality of this earthly realm. When we read the scripture, we come to understand that there is a heavenly realm that is just as real as this earthly realm. It's not a shadow of it. If anything, it's the opposite. This earthly realm is a shadow of the greater reality which is yet to come. We discover that just as there's physical reality that we experience through our five senses, so there is a spiritual reality that is every bit as real. It's not a figment of our imagination. We live in the reality of this present age, our moment in history, the things that are going on in our world right now, in our lives right now. But the scripture tells us that there is a reality of an age to come. This age, as we now know it, will come to an end. Jesus told his disciples, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. But then there is the introduction of an age to come, which the scripture tells us about. It's a reality. It's not a fantasy that we've conjured up. It is a reality that the scripture tells us of. There's the reality of our earthly bodies, what we experience, our physical bodies with all their limitations, with all the ways in which they fail us. But there is a reality of a resurrection day, a resurrected body. And Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit, the promise of all of the resurrections which are to come. There's the reality of time in which you and I live, where we measure our life in terms of seconds and hours and days and years. But there is a reality of the eternal. There's the reality in which we experience here on earth of earthly nations and governments and superpowers and kingdoms and empires. But there is the reality of a kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Those two words are used interchangeably as Jesus speaks of that kingdom. It's not a pretend kingdom. It's not a make-believe kingdom. It's a reality. And here is the emphatic claim of Jesus, that the kingdom of heaven is not just for the coming age, but that the kingdom of heaven has already invaded earth through the incarnation, crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ and by the coming of the Holy Spirit of God. That Jesus, the King, has come. And he comes declaring the kingdom. Now, the strange thing about this kingdom, as we have experienced it thus far, is it seems to be subversive in nature. Here's what I mean by that. It doesn't look like any other kingdom that we're used to. I believe that the kingdom of heaven is poised at the border of the kingdom of earth, getting ready to invade. But it doesn't look like what we're used to seeing those things look like. For example, God makes his entrance into human history through an unremarkable, unknown Hebrew girl by the name of Mary. Lives in a small rural community. She's engaged to the village carpenter whose name is Joseph. No one would ever have known them or heard of them. They would have been entirely lost to history. There's nothing unusual about them. Mary is with child. She's been told that the child she is bearing is none other than the Son of God, the Messiah who'd been promised. They make their way from their little town of Nazareth to Bethlehem. There the child is born into this impoverished situation. In fact, the child is born in a barn. And his first cradle is the feed trough there, laid in the manger. Jesus' public ministry is heralded by John the Baptist. John the Baptist has no status in his day. Nobody knows who he is. He hasn't somehow become a well-known figure. In fact, it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 1, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the Tetrarch of Iturea, Trachonitis, and Lysanias the Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. Luke says, here are all the important people of the day. Here are the people that are well known. Here are the names that are recognized. But God speaking through John, who's no one has ever heard of, and he's out in the wilderness, calling people to repent and to be baptized. And telling them that one is coming after him who will not baptize with water but baptize with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus comes and begins his ministry. He gathers around him 12 men who are, for the most part, men who've grown up in the country. They're hardworking laborers. They're not well schooled. They're certainly not well known. Jesus begins his public ministry. And begins to talk about the kingdom of God. He begins to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, the good news. The kingdom of God has come. But you listen to what he's talking about. He goes around saying things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn and the meek and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and the persecuted. I mean, what kind of kingdom is this? He goes around telling stories. We call them parables. They're these little kind of folksy stories he tells about farmers who go out and sow their seed, about shepherds who lose track of one of their sheep, about a widow who loses a coin. For the most part, these stories don't even include the word God. He spends his time with Gentiles and sinners. The people who are the people in authority, the people in power, despise him, look down on him. What kind of a kingdom is this? So this morning, on Palm Sunday, we look in on a scene. People from the rural areas of Galilee making their way to Jerusalem. And this celebration begins. There's nothing about that scene that is any way threatening to the powers that be. This is a crowd of country people along with a lot of their children who are on holiday. They're on their way to Jerusalem for a festival. They're having a great time. They're waving palm branches and shouting their hosannas to some rural rabbi on a donkey. It's all in good fun, right? But Jesus, who has orchestrated this event, he's not just gotten caught up in some spontaneous thing. He's not sort of the victim of circumstances. No, he sent the disciples ahead to get the donkey. He's made all this happen. And he knows that what he is doing is a direct, specific fulfillment of a prophecy given in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where the prophet had said hundreds of years before, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous, having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey. And in the subversive ways of the kingdom of God that are undermining the kingdoms of this world and the authorities of this world and the powers that be and the celebrities and the well-known names, the kingdom of God is at work, and Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy, and he is going public with his claim to the kingdom. Now, in order that we might understand those events, let me remind you of some things that the scripture says. In Daniel's prophecy, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, for rewarding the servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. What I'm saying is this, that the country rabbi on the donkey is this King of Glory. That on Palm Sunday morning, in a way that looks completely benign and unthreatening, Jesus, the King of Glory, is laying claim to his kingdom. A few days later, he would stand before Pontius Pilate. And Pilate would ask him the question, are you a king? Pilate's bewildered by this. I mean, what kind of a king is crucified on a cross? It doesn't look like victory. That looks like defeat. That looks like the end of any hopes or dreams or aspiration to kingship that he might have had. But it's the King of Glory who is such a king. Here's what I want you to remember. Here's where I want us to end this morning. You don't get to define reality. Reality, by definition, is what is real, what is there, what is true, what objectively exists apart from you. And if you live your life as if this world is all the reality that there is, if you don't know the foundational realities that you will face one day, God, gospel, kingdom, and heaven, and hell, and eternity. If you don't know those realities, you will end up living a superficial, futile, frivolous, fantasy life. Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of God. And so they live as if this visible reality, this world in which we live, is all there is to it. Our sick culture, with its worship of celebrities and money and success and power and pleasure, and if we live our life as if that is the ultimate reality and there's nothing beyond that, we will live a life that is superficial and frivolous and futile. The world sees Palm Sunday as a non-event. It just doesn't matter. I mean, it's a day when Christians go to church and gather and sing their Palm Sunday songs and do whatever they do, but the reality is this. The reality, the real thing is this. Here's what's really going on. King Jesus is announcing, going public, laying claim to his kingdom, which will never end. He's the King of Glory. So we worship him. We want to shout, we want to wave our palm branches and say, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. This is King Jesus. This is the one before whose throne we will one day be gathered with people of all tribes and nations. If we know the Lord as our Savior, we will be there. We'll be part of that. We will be declaring the praises of one who brought us out of darkness into his glorious light, who brought us from death to life, who died for us in order that we might know him and worship him. This is our King. He is the King over all kings and the Lord over all lords. And there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for some, that day will come eternally too late, and I trust it will not be so for you. Don't live as if this world is the only reality. Bow with me as we pray. Father, first of all,